Jeopardy of Jordan, Part 2. The little nation living in harm's way. We have been dealing with the nations of the Middle East in Bible prophecy, especially Iraq. Iraq is Babylon. Babylon is Iraq. Babylon, biblical Babylon, is not New York City. It is not London nor Rome. The oldest nation among the nations. Babel, gates of God. It has a double meaning. Aramaic, it means confusion. Bethel in Hebrew means house of God. Babel means gate of God. Incidentally, in Arabic, Bab is also gate. A great theme of Bible prophecy, Babylon. We've been on it through the week. If you've missed those services, then you should listen to the tape to know what is happening in the Middle East. Now, we've been praying. We've been praying for peace. We hope this war. The Allies, 29 nations at the borders of Babylon. We are at war with Babylon. We don't know how significant this is. In Revelation 16:16, we have the Battle of Armageddon. Throughout the book of Revelation, chapter 9, we have an army of 200 million gathering to the river Euphrates. Chapter 13, we have the conglomerate beast of ancient history rising out of the sea, headed by Antichrist. Then, in 14, we have the fall of Babylon mentioned for the first time. So the theme from Revelation 9 through 18 is the fall of Babylon. And when we come to Revelation 16, the Battle of Armageddon, in verse 12, we have again the river Euphrates being dried up. And verse 19, the fall of Babylon. Going into the chapters 18 and 19, the long description of the fall of Babylon. Written by John on the Isle of Patmos, in which he quotes heavily from Jeremiah 50 and 51. And Isaiah chapter 13 and 14, both that deal with this subject. So we've been on that in depth, though we haven't covered it. I have 12 different sermons connected with this current crisis and situation. I doubt if we will ever become uninvolved with the Middle East. I think the United States will be locked in till Armageddon. The Lord in the councils and chambers of his wisdom has chosen not to tell us the time of the rapture. It would bend our thinking one way or the other. The Thessalonica church was so sure the Lord was going to come that they didn't plant the harvest. Then Paul came and the Lord hadn't come for them, and they became socialites, social parasites. They would go visit their brothers and sisters in the church and stay till time to eat, and out of courtesy they had to feed them. And it was a terrible liability. And Paul said to them, we've got a law, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. See, Jesus said, occupy till I come. You young people need to live every day as though the rapture is going to take place, but you also need to program your life for 75, 85 years. It baffles me trying to think how we could have another 30 or 40 years. But I felt that way 33 years ago when I preached my first revival in this church. I'm not a gambling man, but I could have gambled money and felt, well, there was no risk. that we wouldn't be here today. I'm so much more convinced than ever before. Day by day, I say we're still here. And of the two, my personal feelings tilt toward the rapture. I'd prefer the rapture to take place. But listen, if the rapture would take place tonight, we're going to have chaos left behind. Several million born-again Christians leaving from America. Strategic places going to plunge it in chaos. I believe if the rapture take place tonight, the tribulation will break out immediately. The world will break into chaos. Those days in the book of Revelation, those plagues take place. Now we've been dealing with some of these other nations involved in the desert storm and the present crisis. We dealt with the nation of Syria and its capital Damascus from Isaiah 17, sundown for Syria. Last night and tonight we're dealing with the little nation, the Hashemite kingdom of Transjordan, where King Hussein reigned. We did a lot of in-depth work on that in the geographical situation. And I'll switch back and forth from the overhead to the text. Keep your Bible open, and we'll go into it as we have a little review of last night's sermon. An outline of Bible prophecy is so important. Not so much as the future, a big event to take place, the rapture and the first resurrection. Thus say the rapture is not of the Bible, but just the half truth. These Greek word means to catch up to it. In the last, it is the rapture which means caught up. We use it as being caught up emotionally. My heart is filled with rapture. Our hearts are filled with rapture as we later watch it burn. But literally, it's a physical catching up. The Lord himself will be sent from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the Son of God. The dead in Christ arise first, but then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is followed by the Great Tribulation. 7 years in duration, it's given in days, weeks, months, and years. I am a pre-tribulationist, premillennial, imminent returnist. I'm a few other things. I was preaching on this over in Burley a number of years ago, and the pastor's wife got fired up, and she witnessed to the lady in the beauty shop, and she jumped back and she said, "Oh, don't tell me you're one of those people that believe in that disappearing act." I was preaching one place and a liberal modernist preacher came out thinking I was going to be preaching on the social aspects of the West Bank. He didn't like my sermon. He came up and jerked my lapel and he said, "You know what you are? You're an escapist." It no sooner got out of his mouth than I liked it. Jesus said, "Pray that ye may escape these things that must come to pass, and to be worthy to stand before the Son of Man." I'm one of these people that believe. I'm one of these escapists that believe in that disappearing act. Hallelujah. And I don't believe the bride of Christ is going through one day or 1 minute of the Great Tribulation. That's what I believe. And I have scripture for it, a lot of scripture. I have enough scripture for it to preach a whole week on it. And so some of you feel we're going through 3.5 years. Well, maybe you believe you are, but I believe I'm not. And we can get a special visa for you. And if I'm wrong, I hope you believe what you say you believe enough to be storing away a little bit of food, because I may need to be friendly with you. And our Mormon friends believe the church is going through all 7 years. Well, if we're both wrong, well, I hope some of my Mormon relatives will be gracious to me. But 7 years of tribulation, when the plagues fall upon the earth, followed by the second return of Christ to earth. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. And at that time, the battle of Armageddon. You will notice there are other battles that take place adjacent to that time or near that time. And one of those seems to be the Battle of Jordan we're dealing with tonight. Then the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. Jesus will be king upon the earth. The last uprising, the last judgment. The white throne judgment, the judgment of the heavens and the earth. And then the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And during that time, you say, didn't you use this last night? Yes, and the night before. I'm so glad you remembered. It's starting to become familiar to some of you. And I hope it comes through. 9 great battles, all of which are connected with the day of the Lord. The day of God's wrath, the day of God's anger, the day of God's vengeance, the day of his fury. The battle of Egypt, the battle of Lebanon, battle of Syria and Damascus, the battle of Babylon, the battle of Gog and Magog or Russia, the battle of Jordan, which we're dealing with tonight, the battle in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the battle of Jerusalem, and last, the battle of Armageddon. I believe, and it's a backyard guess. Understand, it's a backyard guess. I don't know. Turn to someone and say, it's just one of his backyard guesses. He doesn't know. I think the Battle of Egypt takes place almost immediately after the rapture. And I think the Battle of Lebanon and the Battle of Syria and Damascus take place. One reason, when Russia comes down, Egypt is not mentioned. Libya next to it is. Ethiopia south to it is. And Syria has banned Russia's number one ally and friend organization for years. If Russia came down tomorrow against the mountains of Israel, surely Syria would be with them. That's a very significant point. Why don't they come? My guess is that because they have been destroyed. For he says Damascus is taken away from being a city. The oldest known continuing city in the world destroyed. So those three, I think, take place almost immediately. I was of the impression that probably the Battle of Babylon took place maybe in the middle of the 7-year time, but I've changed my thinking. You ladies have a right to change your mind, then we men deserve equal rights. And especially studying these prophecies about Babylon by the day and by the hour, I've seen more and more that it's so connected with the Battle of Armageddon. I've moved it in my thinking down adjacent to the Battle of Armageddon. But for backyard guesses, I am guessing that the Battle of Gog and Magog takes place about the last part of the first 3.5-year period, before Antichrist gets complete control. Many people think the Battle of Russia and the Battle of Armageddon to be the same, but there are 24 distinct differences, including location, place, nations involved, and the aftermath. So I don't see them as the same, though many impressive students and writers do. Now, the battle then of Babylon, of Jordan, Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Jerusalem, the Battle of Armageddon, seem to be clustered in the last. For instance, at the Battle of Jerusalem, there's no hope for the Jews as they are surrounded by the United Nations, as we have southern Iraq and Kuwait surrounded now. Only all of the armies of the world come. But Jesus comes and stands upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives splits in two, and there's a very great valley, and they flee to Azel. out in the middle of the wilderness of Judea, the place of the scapegoat, a marked place. I mentioned it one night. So that is adjacent to the time when the Lord returns to earth. In the battle of, in the valley of Jehoshaphat, it is also tied in setting. There may be a little more speculation of the time period here. That's down by En-Gedi, between En-Gedi and Masada, the lower end of the Kidron. The type and antitype is 2 Chronicles 20. So, now in the battle of Jordan, it is adjacent to this. The Lord come back, and Habakkuk chapter 3, a prayer in the form of an old poem. When God comes back and he takes a walk, and he goes down to Timah, he goes to Bozrah, and he executes this judgment in southern Jordan, tied several places in setting to when the Lord is on earth. So that will give you some thinking. Now, directly connected to these three nations, four nations, Gilead, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, that comprise the current nation of Jordan. A list of scriptures, and I dug out a whole bunch more today. There's twice this many, but I didn't get them typed up and copied for you. Isaiah 14, Isaiah 15, Isaiah chapter 16, and Isaiah 34. Then Isaiah 63, all deal directly with this area of Edom in the last days. Now these are mainly just the scriptures dealing with Edom, the southern portion of it. Jeremiah 48 and 49 deal with Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Ezekiel chapter 32, add to that Ezekiel chapter 25, Daniel 11 verse 41, Joel chapter 3 verse 19, where he makes reference to this adjacent to the battle in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the entire book of Obadiah, Habakkuk chapter 3, the old prayer, in song form. Zephaniah 2, verses 8 to 11. Gilead, Ammon, Moab, and Edom equal the nation known as Jordan. Three little nations about the size of our county. Many, many cities in each one of them. You can find them in the back of your Bible. So, 1922, about the British put these areas together and made a kingdom. Gave it to the grandfather of the present, King Hussein. I found a beautiful picture of young King Hussein, who was with his grandfather at the Temple Mount, going into the Mosque El-Aqsa, the southern mosque, to pray when an assassin bullet cut down the grandfather. The young prince, the father was mentally unbalanced, unable to reign, so King Hussein was king at 16 and coronated at 17. And in the library yesterday, I found a beautiful picture of him with his uniform and the big medallion where a bullet grazed the young prince and glanced off, spared his life. I've never seen the picture before, and I've misplaced it. I was going to put it on a transparency for you, but next time around, maybe. So they made a nation and called it Jordan. They are sandwiched in between Israel and Iraq. They have sided with Mr. Saddam Hussein, both claiming to be Hashemites, which means direct descendants of Mohammed. Again, the rivers separate the land. To the north of the Yarmuk is Golan Heights, or Bashan, half tribe of Manasseh, from the Yarmouk River to the Jabbok Gilead, from the Jabbok to the Arnon, you have back a ways Ammon. The tribe of Reuben and Gad came down along this strip close. Then south of the Arnon to the Zered, Moab, and south of the Zered to the Red Sea, you have Edom, and from the Red Sea on down, Midian, which is Saudi Arabia. So it'll kind of get you in your setting, this land right across from the Dead Sea. The Suez Canal, the Red Sea, Gulf of Aqaba. You'll notice there, Bashan, Gilead, both included, and this stretched down, halfway down on the Dead Sea, Gad, Reuben, and half-tribe of Manasseh. Now coming back, Ammon, Moab, from the descendants of Lot through his daughters, then Edom, usually Edom comes down. So it is this area we're talking about in these prophecies that are the current nation of Jordan. And again, the great areas in controversy, the West Bank, Israel, and now the nation of Jordan. See, this is the current map. It just says Jordan. The capital is in Amman. Notice this is an older map because Syria comes down to the Yarmouk River and the Golan Heights area. Israel took the Golan Heights in 1967. But you will notice how close Syria still comes to Israel right at that point. I've been up this, there's a road on that river. I've been up that road and stood at the fence and looked over into the nation of Jordan from that side. So you must think of three nations, Israel, Palestinian West Bank, and Jordan. Jordan claimed that they owned this area, but they never owned it except from 48 to 67 when they took it by military conquest and held it as Israel holds it now. The United Nations tell them to give it back. Saddam Hussein has made that his number one issue, that Israel will give back all the land they occupy, the Gaza Strip, West Bank, and this stretch. Yesterday, in this last offer, it was the first time in all these times that they did not mention the Palestinian question. They looked upon that as a very hopeful thing. We trust Mr. Saddam Hussein like we trust Satan. And we have to wait. He has a track record well established, so when he says something, we wait. It takes time to find out whether there may be truth in it. The traveling rate so far is usually there's no truth in it when he speaks. Let's leave that for a minute and just hold, and then look at the text. Last night, we worked from Ezekiel 36, verses 2 and verse 5, in which Edom, or Edomia, claims that this land is theirs in possession. The holy places are ours in possession. And it uses a strange Hebrew word translated, aha. Have you ever known anybody to use that phrase? I've had a couple of people I know use that phrase. And I never liked it. It always meant something. Aha! Yeah, I got you this time. That's exactly what they say, aha! The ancient high places are ours in possession. Ladies and gentlemen, the only time in the history of the world that Jordan, either Ammon, Moab, Edom, held this land was from 48 to 67. It's the only time in history it could make sense. Now in our day, these areas are in one small nation. They claim the holy places in Israel belong to them. This is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. Then, Isaiah 34, where we were dealing last night, God says, "Come near ye nations, hear and hearken ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation," see, the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. And it does not say all nations except the United States and Great Britain. His fury is upon all their army. He hath utterly destroyed them. If he delivered them to the slaughter, their slain also shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 32, where Moses gives the first tribulation prophecy. Have you ever been fascinated with the mind of God? God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. I recall standing in front of the public library in Seattle back in college days and looking at that library filled with books and saying, God knows everything in every one of those books. Wow. By the way, he knows everything in your mind. And he knows the secrets of your heart. Someday they'll bring you down the long, haunting, lonely aisle of the judgment and you'll give account to God. Be sure your mind is pure. Be sure your heart is pure. We must trust God and live by faith as teachers, as witnesses, workers, as preachers, to prepare our hearts today for what we may need tomorrow. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So over the years I've prayed that God would prepare me for the assignment that he's going to send them. God will not send you on an assignment you can't handle. He calls you, gives you an assignment. You can be sure either you can get prepared in time or you're already prepared. But some of you should apply yourself. Learn the Word. Study the Word. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Now you Spanish brothers and sisters can shout if it helps you a little bit. You probably couldn't bribe this outfit here into shouting, you know. So I just don't fuck with them, but you know, if it helps you, shout a little bit. Glory, hallelujah. Once in a while I'll do that myself. No offense meant, folks. I just have to fuck with you a little bit. It's my inimical style. It keeps me going, whether it bothers you or not, I don't know. But the way people ask a question determines how you answer it. I was preaching up in Washington, a high school senior that was visiting that night, never been in the church. He was a smart man, one of these brains. He knew the name of the constellations, all that stuff. He came down, I just stepped down off the pulpit, and he jerked my lapel. That's the official way to insult a preacher, you know, in jerking. Lapel and got nasty. I've had mine nearly ripped off a few times. He said, "Preacher, if you're so smart, tell me the geographical location of hell." I said, "Oh, you need not inquire. You're right on course. When you die, don't turn to the right or left. One step, turn it." Oh, he snorted and went out, cursing out the door, went down to the tavern. "Yeah, there's a hellfire preacher in town. Yeah, what a real hellfire preacher in town. He told me where hell was." He said, "I was right on the track. I wasn't lost." What pre-advertising? I'll tell you, I didn't need to take an offering Friday night there.
paper advertising. He gave a free advertising like you can't believe. The next day in the high school, he went up and down the hallways and locker rooms. Hey, guess what? There's a hellfire preacher in town. The next night, we had that place packed with high school students. I should hire him full time. One of those young men came out, got saved, graduated from Northwest College, out preaching the gospel. Several years later, I was in front of the library and praying. I prayed. You know, we pray before we eat. Why not pray before we eat intellectually? Pray about what you read. I was asking God to guide me, and I was over in the scientific department reading some strange things. Incidentally, I was reading the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists in your library yesterday, and I thought that was brilliant, and I was so excited. I've used so much stuff. Drill holes to the earth from one side to the other, come out to China, encase it with a mine case. Drop a man in that, he'd go down and gain speed. The law of inertia would work. But when he came to the center of the earth, suddenly instead of falling, he'd now be rising. He passed through, now he's coming up. And the law of gravity is working against him. And as he got to the periphery on the other side, suddenly he'd come to a screeching halt and reverse and come down again. He'd go up and down and up and down until finally he came to a standstill. Listen, science is speaking in a bottomless pit in the center of the earth from which he could not fall because every direction would be up. He'd be forever lost. About the next day, a businessman, very sharp and erudite, said, Reverend, isn't the Bible full of meaningless redundancies? I said, how do you mean? He said, I was reading, and one place the Bible talks about a bottomless pit, another place it calls hell a furnace of fire. If it was a bottomless pit, wouldn't the fire fall out of the bottom of the pit? I said, by the way, I was in the library yesterday reading an article on the mole hole. See, the old theologians established that hell is in the center of the earth. One place Jesus descended into hell, another place he descended into the belly of the earth. And the scientists tell us the center of the earth is molten fire. See, I could have said to the young man, if you want to know the geographical location of hell, theologically it's in the center of the earth. But that wasn't the answer he needed. But the businessman said, Reverend, that is profound. Of course. You think God is a simpleton? This is the word of God. And Moses talking here in Deuteronomy 32, and you must read it, this fire will melt the foundation of the mountain. What kind of fire melts the foundation of the mountains? And what are the foundation of the mountains made of? Chocolate? Vanilla ice cream? No. Granite and stone. What kind of fire will melt that? You don't burn it down with a cigarette lighter, I'll tell you that. You folks all right? You doing all right? We do pray for the sick. See, It burns to the crust of the earth, Moses said. In the day of God's vengeance, in the day of God's anger, fire is kindled. It burns to the crust of the earth. It burns into hell. It sets on fire the foundation of the mountains, and the people of the earth are killed, and their blood mingles with the melting mountains, and the people of the earth are killed with fire and famine and the beasts of the earth. And equate that to Revelation chapter 6, when fire falls from the sky and one third of the trees are burned and the grass is burned and the people of the earth are killed, and the mountains move out of their place, the islands move out of the place, and the kings and the mighty men run to the rocks and the mountains and cry, "Oh, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Oh, on that fearful day when God makes all things complete, and the elements melt with a fervent heat, and the sky up above is ablaze with fire, on that fearful day will you be a crier for the rocks and the mountains to fall? Oh, sinner, don't leave tonight without Jesus. Don't go without Jesus. He came from heaven into this world through the door of the virgin womb, born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost. He set his face to Calvary's cross, and there on the skyline of history, on a rugged piece of timber, on an old bloody cross, he died for you to save you from the fires of hell. Why should you go through the tribulation fires and then tread the fires of hell forever lost? Ah, we need to have that blessed assurance that it's well with our soul and be able to sing it and mean it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. See, Isaiah's quoting that. Deuteronomy 32, read the whole chapter. It starts in Deuteronomy 28. Long prophecy about the latter days. Verse 4, all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all the hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. I had a little trouble with that, heaven being dissolved like a scroll. Professor York, leading nuclear advisor to 5 presidents of the United States. He's now retired and works as chancellor of the University of California, San Diego. And in his day, we still have it, the nuclear advisory team. 4 times a year they meet with the president and his cabinet, Pentagon officials, House, Senate, all of the heads of Army, Navy, Marine, Air Force, Coast Guard, etc., plus the presidents of the elite universities, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Claremont, Mudd, etc., the greatest assembly, and they advise the people on nuclear arithmetic. Professor York, as quoted in the Congressional Record, says the Hiroshima bomb was 1/50th of a megaton. So a 1-megaton bomb is 50 times more powerful. When it was detonated, 100,000 people disappeared. No bone, no tooth, no nail left. They were gone. Professor York says that in our antiquated strategic air command planes called SAC, like the ones that fly out of mountain home, we have 22 to 23 megaton bombs. Now, this is the old solid bomb. I was preaching on this recently, and a military man was there, Air Force man. I said, "Do you still use them?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I didn't know." This is still our basic cornerstone program. Now, we're not talking about the multi-heads and all this sophisticated stuff. A 10-megaton bomb, he says, is more powerful than all of the explosives used in all of the wars of all history. And we have a minimum of 22 to 23 megatons and a minimum of 2 in a plane. That's over 5 times the destructive power of all of the wars in all the history of the world. When you have powerful stuff like that, you don't need a very big bomb. About a thimble's worth ought to take care of most of us. Professor York says if we have the big war, winds like Hiroshima will go around the world 3 times, and there won't be a tree or a blade of grass standing. More than that, he said, we will destroy our atmospheric shield about the earth that shields us from the sun. I was reading the Congressional Record in Idaho Falls, Idaho, and as I was reading it, he said, and in a case like that, the sun would bear down upon the earth and it would be 7 times as intense as it is on the hottest day. And at night the moon would be as hot as the sun. Chills went up and down my spine and I thumbed in my Bible to Isaiah chapter 30. If you'll turn and look, verse 26, he says, moreover, that's Isaiah 30, verse 26, in a long chapter dealing about the redemption of Israel and the recompense of Israel. Ah. Verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in that day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wounds. And he's talking about Israel and Jerusalem and the breach upon the Holy Land and the breach upon God's covenant and the breach upon God's people Israel in relationship to the nations. When I read that, I left my Bible on the table, my attaché case there, and I just went out of the library and walked the streets for a while and prayed, and tears came down my face. Oh, how plain can you make it? Listen, it's almost word for word. What, was this some crackpot? I wasn't reading Star Wars. I was reading the chief advisor to the President of the United States, the most knowledgeable man in the world in nuclear physics, and here I understood for the first time. For he said, our atmospheric layers that shield us from the sun would be as though somebody rolled up a carpet and took it all away. It's the first time in my life I made any sense of this heavens departed as a scroll. Revelation said it. Oh, you don't want to miss the rapture. You don't want to play with your soul. Oh, backslider, you don't want to let the fires of God's love go out in your heart. God is talking about the little nation of Jordan among the nations. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about a controversy on the Temple Mount. Look at it and you'll see when he says a fire comes down. Verse 5 of chapter 34. Heaven departed as a scroll. Professor York said that we could distort the magnetic field of the universe, and stars could fall from distant constellations and come zipping through outer space and crash into other planets, and planets in our solar system could be moved, and he said we could change the day length of days and nights because we could distort the orbit of our Earth about the sun. We read in the book of Revelation, the sun doesn't come up until a third part of the day is past, and then it sets at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we have the hot blistering day and the long cold freezing night, and the heat sores in the day come up on men's arms, and yet they don't repent. They chew their tongue and blaspheme God. Oh, what will it take to make man repent? If headlines like we've had since August the 2nd won't bring you to God and won't bring you to your senses, then you must be totally ignorant of what God's word says, or else your heart is so hard that God can't melt it. We must have revival. We must have revival. We must have revival in the church. Verse 8 says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion, and the stream thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall be burning pitch. Where? Verse 5. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down on Edom or Edomia, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Edom. The controversy of God. Oh, here it is. The Temple Mount. The Bible says that he'll give it back. The King of Things is Jordan. King of Things is Jordan says it belongs to us. We had it. Israel took it from us. The United Nations recruited Israel and has repeated it, says, give it back to Jordan, give it back to Jordan. Here's the mosque, Alaska, the prayer mosque, the mosque. It was more than this entry that Jesus' great grandfather was assassinated in 1963. So here's the Dome of the Rock, third holiest place in the Islamic world. Some say the group to the north is the actual temple, Cyprus to the north, and I believe that is accurate. I personally studied and I believe it's accurate. Incidentally, Ezekiel last 8 chapters, starting with chapter 40, lay out the temple site. If you're a draftsman, you can draw it out yourself at a fixed point on the north side of the eastern gate. It lays out the entire Temple Mount, and if you're an architect and draftsman, you can spot the temple and the holiest place without any other aid. Archaeological proof proves that this threshold is exactly upon the old threshold, though we know that it starts the same place. Do you think those Israelis don't know that? They memorize that. I visited the study school right up above. It's a wailing wall, and it's just going up and right up to the field. It's just about as far as with this church, maybe this mother, looking down on the temple site. The school where they study these things have the models of the temple and the layout. And they study it full time, scholars. Wait a minute. They have the book of Ezekiel memorized. Here. $850 million Islamic. Now they will rip their fill their mouths upon the ground before they were failed to defend that holy place. This is third holy place. You want to know the controversy of Zion? The Bible says the Jews are going to build the temple there on that mountain. And by the middle of tribulation day, 3.5 years after the rapture, the temple will be there, for the Antichrist will sit in that temple and claim to be God. That means that the rapture takes place tonight. That temple has to be up and going. Say, how could they do it? You say, that's sufficient proof to me that the rapture couldn't take place tonight. I was checking into a motel a number of years ago, and there's a Bible there. I just flipped it open, And there was a picture of Solomon's temple. It was a different Bible. King James Version. I said, what's this? He said, it's a Masonic Bible. Study Bible, like a Dixon or a Thompson. Said, well, I never heard of a Masonic Bible. And I had all of these charts and maps. Always said, I'm a, what is it, 32-degree Mason? He said, didn't you know all the Masons are obligated? The Jews are going to build that temple. And our whole philosophy goes back to Solomon's temple and the level and square. He said, and we're all going to give an offering. Every Mason in the world is going to give an offering when the time comes to help build that temple. He said, it's going to be a generous offering. Furthermore, if they will allow us to, and we believe they will, Masons will come from all over the world. Because Hiram, king of Tyre, was not Jewish. And he built it for Solomon. And we'll say, if you please, we have been taught for years that this is one of our great obligations. He said, Reverend, we Masons will put up that temple in hours when our time comes. People still awake? Wow. One way or the other, I don't need the Masons. I don't even need the Jews in my thinking. If God says it's going to be built, it'll be built. If he has to send angels down, he doesn't need angels. He built the whole world without you and me. Isn't that astonishing? Oh, listen, I just about vibrate when I read this verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. There it is, the controversy of Zion. Look at it. God's going to settle it. What's going to happen? Edom, southern Jordan. The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, the dust thereof into brimstone, the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. The end of the chapter. On to the end of the chapter. Southern Jordan will be a wild game reserve. Oh, it's so eloquent. But the cormorant, the bittern shall possess it. The owl won't have to worry. Won't have to call on the ecologist to save the owl there. God will give him a safe place in southern Jordan. Anybody still here but me? Also the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the noble thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. All her princes shall be nothing. The thorn shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island. The satyr shall cry to his fellow. One translation says the hyena will screech. Screech owl shall rest there and find for herself a place. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her the shadow. There shall the vulture be also be gathered, every one with her mate. No man. In Tri-Cities in Washington a number of years ago, 6 men missed safety checks and a valve was spurting nuclear fire. They thought it was sabotage. You don't miss 6 safety checks when you're playing with that stuff. The congressional record said that if one man hadn't risked his life to shut off that valve, it would have destroyed the state of Washington for a radius of 150 miles, and there would have been a great crater in the earth, and it would have boiled with molten nuclear fission fusion. And up to the present time, we wouldn't know how to quench it, and it would burn to the end of the world. Sleep on, America! Sleep on, sinner! Sleep on, backslider! This is not the fires of Iraq. This is fires in southern Jordan. You think this is just a passing prophecy? Turn to Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Remember, let's go another map or so and see what we have. Ah, here it is, the King's Highway. We said it last night with Edom. Going up to Jordan, there's Bozrah. In Edom, there's two Bozrahs. But we're talking about the prophecy of Edom. Who is this that cometh from Edom with God thy garments and Bozrah? Habakkuk 3 said God came from Teman, and Teman is down south of Bozrah right about here. When I was in high school, a man said, where did God come from? I said, he didn't come from any place. God always existed. Well, he said right here in Habakkuk chapter 3, it says God came from Teman. I went home and told my father, man asked me a question I couldn't answer. I showed it to him. He laughed. He said, well, Teman, that's down in southern Jordan. And when God come back and he laid this whole thing out to me, that's why I learned it from my father. He mentioned the places in southern Jordan, Teman and Bozrah. So we have a mark. But notice the lifeline of Iraq for 8 years was this King's Highway, but it takes off at the capital of Amman, Jordan, Rabat, and it goes to Bozrah, which is up in Amman, the area of Ammon. Now, as you get into the prophecies, Jeremiah 48 and 49 have long prophecies on Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And Ezekiel 25, Isaiah chapter 16 and 15 on Moab. And there's list after list of these. Amos chapters 1 and 2. And there's a direct prophecy calling out Bozrah in Ammon. Both of them are fire spots. Our sanctions wouldn't work, never work, because the trucks all day long go to here and they come out and head for the desert, across the desert, going in to Iraq. I showed you here is the King's Highway, and it comes up to this point, Bozrah. Instead of going up to Damascus, where the King's Highway went, and so with the modern highway, it goes straight across that desert and cuts across a very distinct highway, one of the most significant travel courses in recent history for that part of the world. I could not find a road map of it, but here I found one with Iraq, and here it is coming from Baghdad to Ramadi, going across that long desert stretch to Rutba. All of the newsmen, as they came out, all of these refugees, all of these hostages, nearly all of them, there was a few were able to fly out of Baghdad in the early days, but the rest of them all went to Amman, Jordan, and flew out of Amman, Jordan. We have our news media, CNN, in Amman, Jordan. So all of those that come back and forth, they've gone there. We couldn't bomb that highway. Hussein has been our friend. We've been trying to hold him in.
But, so we bombed this highway here. Remember the newsman came out, said they were driving along and they had Scud missiles ahead of them and Scuds behind them. They were just trucking them along. That didn't last long. We blew up the highway. But it was going to starve Jordan. Talk about living in harm's way. That's one-third of their economy. And so King Hussein made this wild speech and said, oh, the great capitalist Americans, we're throwing our cap in with Saddam Hussein. It's coming pretty close to home, folks. This is one of the most strategic military highways in the entire world. So I found the map of Jordan, but it didn't show that. There was nothing here. So I took other maps that had Bozrah and calculated, measured to Bozrah and Amman and comes across the border. They closed the gate and wouldn't let anybody out. But according to the Los Angeles Times on a front page report, they let the trucks go in and out. I laughed. I nearly called the President of the United States myself. I was sure that security intelligence would tell him that. And I thought, what's the big joke? We make a big deal about sanctions. Sanctions wouldn't work in 20 years unless we close the King's Highway. Do you see that? Can you handle that? We're talking about the press. We're talking about the press when God puts a press down. Notice Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? So that's the southern Bozrah. It's down by Petra, right close to Petra on the King's Highway. Who is this that's traveling on the old King's Highway now? Ah, it's the King. It's a dialogue between Jesus and Isaiah. I that speak in righteousness, minded to save. Isaiah asked, why are you red in your apparel? Why art thou red in thy apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment for the day of vengeance.